You know, it's days like this and Sundays like this as we get close to Christmas that it's so good to sing together. And especially as we just sang all those Christmas carols, I hope they brought you back. I hope they brought you back to somewhere in your childhood where you remember just the repetition of singing those songs. I wasn't going to share this, but my favorite Christmas carol, and maybe the worship folks should be listening right now, but my favorite is Silent Night. Something about Silent Night. And you know why I love it is, and this sounds ridiculous because you know that I don't sing well. I've shared that, but I used to be in chorus in school. And when we used to sing Silent Night, it was my favorite song. And then it's when you could do that in schools more so than maybe today. And when we used to sing it, I don't know, there's something about singing these Christmas carols together that just ushers in the true meaning of the season, which is Jesus and Jesus alone. So I hope that as you sing with us, as you worship and you let those songs, you sing them here, but my hope is that all afternoon you'll be humming O Holy Night. And maybe you won't hit the high note like Jessica did, but in your heart you'll remember and you'll be singing that throughout the day. You know, when I was young, and like many of you, I'm changing gears. This is a hard transition, not a good segue. Many of you remember or have heard of the stories of the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. It's written as an allegory of the Christian life, where Aslan the lion is actually the representative of Jesus. And throughout the story, the children have this interaction, there's four, with Aslan, and they grow up. And there's one point where Lucy, after not having seen Aslan for a while, sees him, and she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And Aslan responds, "That's because you are older, little one." And she says, "Not because you are." And Aslan answers her, "No, I'm not. But every year you grow older, you will find me to be bigger." Every year you grow up, Lucy, every year, every experience, everything you do as you go through life, everything you do as you get older, you will find me bigger. But I don't always find that the case in my own life, not necessarily with God, but with other things. Go back to your childhood home, one of your childhood schools or something from your past, and it looks so much smaller now than when you remember it, doesn't it? I was sharing about singing in elementary school. I went to Ellicott Elementary over there in Orchard Park. And after not having been there, I walked into the school and I said, "This place is tiny." Do any of you have that experience where something in your youth or your childhood, you come back to it, and all of a sudden, it has shrunk? I don't know how they do that. But the older we get, the smaller things become. But that is not true of God. The older we get and the wiser we are in our faith and the more years we have under our belt following Jesus, the reality is God gets bigger and bigger. Because when you're a child, you often think of God as the benevolent grandfather or some Santa Claus-like figure, where you sort of ask for things, and children often pray for things, and that's just sort of the interaction that younger children have. But then as they grow up and become teenagers, you learn about the rules of God. And he's a disciplinarian, maybe, or he has a tough side that you weren't aware of, and your view of God changes and grows. As a young adult, maybe you see him as a teacher or a guide. You read the scriptures and you come to church to be taught and to filled and to guide you to take steps in your life to get to where you need to go. Maybe into early adulthood, you look at God as a physician or someone who you go to when you have ailments and things going on in your life, and you sort of take that route. But then as you mature beyond even early adulthood, you get to the place where you realize it's foolish to put God in any one of those categories. Because the more you try to envision God and figure out God, the bigger he gets, and it's impossible. I'll tell you, it's impossible for our minds to understand the magnitude that God is. And I've shared this recently. As I look at these new pictures from the Webb telescope, I just see how vast and magnificent our universe is. And to understand that he created all of it, I can't begin to understand God with my human mind. I can read the scriptures, I can learn and try to understand as much as I can, but our minds just simply can't fully grasp all of who God is. And I'm so glad we can't. I don't want to figure God out. I don't want to feel like I know everything about him. I don't want to get to the place, because when you get to that place, you begin to say, I know better than God because I've got it figured out. Well, let me tell you, everyone who says they've got it figured out is wrong or lying, because we'll never figure it all out. We'll never be able to fully grasp and understand who God is and how he works in our lives. Today, we're going to be diving into Isaiah 40. If you have your Bible, you can open up. We'll be focusing on verses 1 to 11. If you have your phone, you can look it up on your phone, or the scriptures will be on the screens. But as Isaiah was writing, he wrote about 700 years before John the Baptist and Jesus were born. 700 years before John the Baptist and Jesus were even a thought in their mother's minds. 700 years before the world changed. But what was this message that Isaiah wrote? What was it that was we look back to today as these prophecies about the Messiah? What did he write that was so incredible? And how did it touch and foretell the story of Jesus? Do you ever think about this? Isaiah could not have written those words on his own. He had to have divine influence. When people say the Bible isn't divinely inspired, all you have to do is look back at Isaiah. How did he write the things that 700 years later would be fulfilled in Jesus if he wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit? How would he do that? But here we have Isaiah writing these words. And just a little bit more history. Isaiah was an early prophet. Isaiah warns of the coming of the king of Assyria that's going to take over the northern kingdom and then surround and threaten the southern kingdom. The king of Assyria had overwhelming armies. And when they got to Israel in the north, they just laid waste to them. And here's little Judah, fearing for its existence, understanding that Assyria is this huge, huge threat. And although they deserve God's punishment, somehow God does not allow Assyria to take over the southern kingdom, to take over Judah. And Isaiah's writing about all these things, telling people things, his readers, who he's speaking to, that this will all come in the future. And then we pick this up in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Listen to these words. Maybe this is for you today. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When's the last time you told somebody, I told you so? I hope not recently. But sometimes, I'm telling, don't you want to say to your kids sometimes, when they walk into trouble and they do something that maybe you've told them about for months and years ahead of time, and you see them fall and stumble, don't you want to say, I told you so? And God had every right to do this in this situation. He told Israel that they were going to fall and stumble. He told them, if you follow my ways and my plans and my decrees, I will prosper you. They knew that. But what did they do? They turned their back on God. They turned their back on God, even though he had set up all the ways they needed to live and function, to find his blessing and to walk in his peace. God could have said, I told you so. But he didn't. How did he start? Comfort. Comfort my people. God is comforting his people. And it's not with a cup of hot chocolate curled up by the fire under a blanket on a snowy afternoon. God comforts his people by embracing them, by calling them his own. His people who have rebelled against him and done things that were right in their own eyes as opposed to God's. God said, you know what? I know you've messed up. You've paid for your sins, and I'm going to embrace you and comfort you and give you peace and allow you to feel my presence, because I am still your God, even though you have turned your back on me. He says this to them tenderly and kindly. He says, your debt of sin has been paid. In fact, you've paid it twice. I love you. Maybe you need to hear that today. Some of you feel like you've walked away from God and you've done things your own way, and you've sort of said to God, God, I thank you, but I know better. Essentially, every time we sin, that's exactly what we're saying. God, I know what you say, but I'm going to do it my way because I know better than you. But let me encourage you today. In the middle of that, of your rebellion and your sin, God says, comfort, comfort my people. How did Israel, how did Judah take this? Their view of God is getting bigger. He is a God who takes holiness seriously enough to exile his people for the rebellion, but he is also a God who comforts his people. He forgives them. Their debt is paid. Now, Israel and Judah didn't fully understand the gospel message because Jesus wasn't even a thought at this point. And we'll see in just a few moments as the gospel writers pick up on this theme of comfort and forgiveness, because they don't quite understand it here. But we do see, and what you need to understand is that God wants to give you comfort. Sometimes the holidays are the hardest time of the year for many people for various reasons. In the middle of your pain, God is saying comfort. And then he goes on to say, God is coming for his people. Continuing in verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway to our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And listen to this. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When there's something special happening in a city, let's say the president visits, let's say there's some major sporting event, a Super Bowl or the World Cup or anything happening in your city, what generally happens? Everything gets cleaned up and cleared out. The roads are often paved. Things are made to look better than they normally do because there's somebody special coming. Somebody special is entering the picture. So in Isaiah's time and in ours, so God is saying, I'm going to make and prepare a way for the Lord. God is saying, I'm coming. I'm sending the heavenly hosts to pave the way, to flatten the mountains, to raise the valleys, and even the rough places. Don't worry about spraining your ankle or stubbing your toe, because I'm going to make everything flat and level. I'm going to make a way for people to see and understand who I am. It's being taken care of. I'm going to take care of all of it. Often the gospel writers use these passages to describe the coming of John the Baptist, who made a way for Jesus to come, who paved the way. Repentance. Turning away from sin and towards God. That was John's message. Why did he have that message? Because he knew that Israel was far from God. He knew they had sin welled up in their hearts, and things that they had done and thought and lived that were contrary to God's ways. And God said in his wisdom, I'm going to prepare a way for my son to come to the world through the man of John the Baptist. And when John comes, he's going to baptize them with repentance and water so that people are ready to hear from my son, from Jesus. God is declaring, you can turn to God. You're not too far down the road of sin. God has not turned his back on you, and he will deliver you. God's arrival was through his son, Jesus. All of Israel was waiting. God foretold about it in the time of Isaiah. And Isaiah saw this plan out or come to pass with his people. And now God is speaking of Jesus, his son, that will come one day. In Matthew 3:3, we read, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who has spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight your path for him." How big is God? In his wisdom, he knew how far away people were from him. He knew, he saw it, he understood it, and he made a way for us to embrace him, for him to be our God, and for us to be his people, and to see and understand that. He sent John the Baptist to pave the way, to be in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And who was he preparing for but Jesus? Jesus. John is asking people to clean their hearts. God is coming, he is saying. Clean your hearts. Make a path straight for them to see God in Jesus. We need that message today, don't we, church? There's a lot of people who stray and do things their own way, and God is calling us back to himself. And we see it in John the Baptist and Jesus. And he extends that to us today. John is asking people to clean their hearts and to be made right. He's asking you and me to clean our hearts, to repent, and to turn our attention on our Savior. That's what Isaiah's words have to do about today. That's why we focused on these prophecies throughout Advent, because they speak of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, who came on Christmas. We chose these passages to create a way for us to understand how big God is. That in his wisdom, he knew he had to make a way for us to be with him. Isaiah continues, "All people are like grass." That's encouraging. "And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. But the word of our God endures forever." God outlasts us. It's really incredible. The grass grows and the flowers in their splendor, they have this beauty and this majesty about them. And that's how you and I are. God created us. He made us. He loves us. But as the flowers in the grass will one day wither and die, so will we. But God never will. The beauty of the flowers is fleeting. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Our lives are here today and gone tomorrow. This is a challenging truth. We need to remember this to understand how temporary we are and how permanent God is. Jesus Christ, it says in Scripture, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His glory goes on forever. If you take that timeline of eternity with yesterday, today, and forever, how long are we on that timeline of eternity? Maybe it's a pinprick. Maybe somebody took a bit of ink on a pen and just dotted it on that timeline of eternity. That would even be too long for our existence. But God exists through all of it. That's how big he is. He's so much bigger than we can place in history. He stands outside of history. He sort of looks down on history with a 30,000-foot view. The pressure and temptations and values of this culture that we live in are more real to us sometimes than he is. We look around us and we say all the things we say and experience and take in. We think that's our reality and it's so huge. But God transcends all of them. When Judah was finally taken over by Babylon and they were exiled, they were relocated, renamed, they were trying to reprogram the people. What do you think of Babylonian culture today? In Israel's time, it was everything because they understood that Babylon was their oppressor and later Rome, and they thought that everything hinged on their oppressor. But what happened to those cultures? They're gone. And God's word and God still exists. Sometimes we look around at our American culture and all that happens in our country and our world, and we think that we're the pinnacle of all societies that ever graced the face of this earth. Don't we think that? Do you know what's going to happen in 1,000 years? No one will even think twice about American culture. It'll be gone in the blink of an eye. But God will still be worshipped long after the things we worry about and consume ourselves with are long gone, because he is eternal. The things we see and get worried about are so temporary. But when you have God's perspective and understand how big he is, all of this is so temporary. So why do we let it impact us so much? If you follow Jesus, you are not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. Keep your eyes focused on the things above and understand that what you see, what we experience, will one day fade away. But God's will last forever. God's word stands forever. If you plant your feet and your life firmly on his word and his ways and his teachings, the things of the world will fade, but that relationship with God will last forever. As I was working on this, if there was one point or one thought that I hope that everybody grabs onto, it's that. We're so consumed with so much in this world that just doesn't matter. In the scheme of eternity, it just doesn't matter. So free yourself from worrying about the things that will be here today and gone tomorrow, and focus your heart and attention on what is above. Because that's where you get your value. That's where God wants our hearts and minds to be. And when we're focused on above and the things of God instead of the things of the world, we look different than those around us. We shine bright in this dark world. We carry the light of love and life with us. So be concerned with things above, not the things that we get so wrapped up in day after day after day. It gets exhausting, doesn't it? But as followers of Jesus, like I've recently said, we should be the most hopeful people in the entire world, because our minds are focused on things above, on our Heavenly Father. That's the kind of comfort we're talking about here. That's the kind of comfort that I want to offer everybody. God loves you that much. He's that big. Don't get caught up in what's around us. Because God cares for us. He cares for us. Sometimes we think of God as this big policeman in the sky, or this God who's unengaged and uninvolved, and that's the wrong perspective. He cares deeply for you every day. Isaiah continues, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." When you think about this passage, God's arms are big enough that he rules with a mighty arm. But then his arms are also able to bring his sheep together, to love them, to care for them, to guide them, to protect them, like a good shepherd. He is full of strength and truth as he rules the world, but then he loves you that much, where he wraps his arms around you like a sheep and protects. God cares for you that much. And today we wait expectantly for his return, when he will once for all set everything right. Israel waited for the first coming, and then he came through Christmas. He came as a baby born in a manger on that first Christmas morning. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died for you and me for forgiveness of our sins. And then shortly after, he ascended into heaven. And now we wait for him to come again to make everything right, for us to realize our true place in this world as he comes and with his mighty arms protects us. God comforts for today. I hope you feel that. His comfort in the middle of the struggles of life. God came for you and he's coming back for you, for us. That gives me so much hope. God outlasts you and me and this world as we know it. He's so much bigger. He steps outside of history. He's just that immense. As Lucy looked on Aslan and said, "You're bigger," I hope that's what's happening with your perspective of God, that it just keeps getting bigger. He's coming back to set it all right. This Advent season, in this time of waiting, yes, we're waiting for Christmas morning, but we're also waiting for our conquering King to come back again. For you and me and everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, we wait. May our view of God grow bigger and brighter than ever before as you experience his comfort and his care, his provision, his protection, as you begin to understand that as the God who created everything, he loves you immensely, deeply. That's how big he is. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this picture in Isaiah of just how big you really are, Father. We thank you that you call us into relationship with you, and as we accept, you just change our lives, that we are new creations. We thank you that these words were true in Isaiah's day, but there is true in our day today as we wait for your return again. So, Lord, in these moments that we're together through this Advent season, continue to open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the reality of who you are. God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the work you've done in our world and in our lives. And right now, Lord, comfort us. We know you outlast us and you care for us, but comfort us in the middle of all that's happening in our world. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.